In just a few moments, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing just looking at different passages in the Old Testament, and they almost always center around different characters. Many of them we know well, David, Moses, etc. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning. Some of them are a little lesser known, Achan, Gideon, etc. We're going to look at Abraham this morning, and I think the thing that kind of makes these passages so unique is we can kind of see ourselves in a lot of these characters. In other words, the things that they do well, the things that they do poorly, because we all struggle. We all have times where things are going well. We all have other times where things are, we're kind of in the valley, if you will. And so I think we identify with these characters on so many levels. And as a result, I think God uses that truth to help drive home really, really important things, things that call us to be closer to Him, things that call us to repentance, challenge us where we're at. And so this morning, we're going to look at this man. He's better known as Abraham, but right now it's Abram. And it's in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and it says these words. Genesis 12, 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. On all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So it says in verse 4, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and on the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Verse 6, "Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morek at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev." So lots of travel, lots of different places. We're going to all these places, and some of them you're like, I don't know really where it's at. We're not going to chase all of them down this morning. But the idea is very interesting. At the very beginning, God comes to Abram and he says, listen, he gives him a very clear command. He says, go from your country, you and your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. And so there's kind of two parts here. The first one is this step of obedience and the fact that Abram and his family and all the people with him were going to move in the direction that God had called them to. And so we could say very clearly at the very first step, if we're going to imitate or see, Abram in our own life, it would be this, that God is calling you and me to be people of obedience, to be people who take steps continuously towards Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Whatever He wants me to do, I will do. All of these things are very clear in this passage that He calls you and He calls me as followers of Jesus, just like He calls Abram. We are to be people who respond to the calling and leading in God's life, and we're to be people who go. But the interesting part about this is that oftentimes when if we go, we want to know all the specific details of where we're going. And in verse 1, it doesn't say, Abram, go, and I'm going to tell you all of the specific details, and I'm going to basically be able to give you step-by-step itinerary. It says, go to the land that I will show you. And there's two types of people, I think, in this world. Those that just over-plan and over, itinerary, get it all, we have a to-do list, and those that kind of just go with the flow. And oftentimes they get married to each other. My wife is the person who has detailed lists on her phone. I think the favorite thing she has on her phone is the Notes app, because, man, she literally keeps every single specific detail. We're going to leave and go away for a few days here tomorrow, and I guess if you were to steal my wife's phone, which please don't do this, but you could open up the Notes app on her phone, and she would have a detailed list of all of the things that we're supposed to do before we leave tomorrow. Is that fair, Carrie-Anne? Yes. You know what she says to me? And my thought is, I just kind of show up and get in the car, and that's not necessarily fair to her. Like, some people, when they go on vacation, it's not vacation at all. It's like this arduous journey where we have to follow all of these specific details, and it becomes so burdensome and so tedious, and you're just like, can we just relax? Some people will say, God, sure, I'll go, but only if you tell me every little detail. I want to know all of the specifics. Make it exceedingly clear to me. But in chapter 12, verse 1, Abram and his family and all the people with him are called by God to go, and God does not tell them all of the specific details. So not only do we see in this passage that God is calling us to be a people that move towards him, that are obedient to him, but also he's calling us to be people that are obedient to him or to move towards him, even when we don't have all the details figured out. You know, I'm not like a big, like, take notes kind of guy, but I think this is kind of important. I worked with students for a long time, and they'd always ask, you know, what is God's will for my life? And it seemingly was always usually around the time they were getting ready to graduate. And does God want me to enter the workforce? Does God want me to go to this school? Does God want me to major in this? And then even as they kind of get a little bit older, you have this relationships and dating, and who does God want me to marry? And then what is God's call on my life? And so there's these big questions in life, and they don't end necessarily like right with the high school graduate and the college student. I think these big decisions kind of arise throughout our lives. God is calling us to do certain things. God is telling us to go certain places. But how do we really know what God's will is? How do we make decisions that are line up with God's will? And I think sometimes what ends up happening is this, is that we think of God's will and we think of going. It's like, God's going to go call me to slay the dragon, and God's going to go call me to, you know, do this big, gigantic, massive, unbelievably crazy thing, and it's going to leave this gigantic dent on the kingdom of God. And yet I think sometimes what ends up happening is this, is we forget that God's call right now and here and now is for us to be faithful even in the small things. For us to be faithful and to take that next step of obedience. Because if God's going to call you to something great in the future, that doesn't just start whenever we're older. That doesn't just start a year from now. It starts right now in this moment. And so, like, the idea of God's will and the idea of decision making, I think this is important. And maybe you write these down, maybe you've heard this before. But God's will is not a scavenger hunt. It's not like if you just place all the little details together, it will suddenly become clear to you and you alone. I have friends that go to like escape rooms, if you've ever seen these escape rooms, and they get in this room and the door is locked and they got to kind of figure out and piece all these clues together, and step one and step two and step three, and if you do everything perfectly, then poof, it's like magic trick and the door opens. God's will is not something that's like some hard to find scavenger hunt where you're going to seek and you're going to say, I don't know, and you're going to search and you're not going to, and you're going to have to put all the, you're not a detective. God's word says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's will gives clarity. It does not give confusion. Now, that doesn't mean everything is perfectly mapped out, but this idea that God's will is some sort of like really sneaky kind of backdoor detective mystery idea is not found in Scripture. God's will for Abraham was to go. God's will for Abraham was to be obedient and to move towards him. That's God's will. God's will also will never take you to a place that disagrees with his word. The idea that God would ever take you to a place where you would not love him, where you would not love neighbor, where you would be disobedient, where you would live and you would make a decision that's in contradiction or in opposition to the word of God is absolute nonsense. The will of God is never something that moves you or takes you to a place where you're in violation or in opposition to the word of God. God's will is also oftentimes a community event. And what I mean by that is I think sometimes, oftentimes, not always, but when God is calling you to something, he's not just calling you, he's calling multiple of you. In other words, if the church is moving in a direction, it's not just oftentimes a lone ranger, it is God calling and revealing clear truths from his word to a group of people, not just an individual person. And then lastly, I think God's will is about faithfulness now, not just in what is to come later. God was calling Abraham to go and to be faithful now and to make this decision to move closer to him. And yes, it was going to be, much bigger. We'll talk about that in a second. But in the immediate, God was calling Abraham to faithfulness now. God is calling you and me to faithfulness and obedience now. Even if we don't have all the details figured out, even if we don't have the notes app open on our phone that has every little specific thing spelled out. So, the other thing that is so interesting in this passage is that God's call for Abraham was not just for him and his immediate family, but it was for those who would come after him. Look what it says in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know, the amazing truth about Scripture is that there's this gigantic, unbelievably awe-inspiring plan for God to rescue you and me. The fall is abundantly clear. We have turned away. We have all eaten the fruit, if you will. And as a result, sin becomes our master and it separates us from God. The call to Abraham to be this nation, to be all of the peoples of earth will be blessed. I don't think there's any world where Abraham really fully understood the magnitude of what God was going to do. I don't think that Abraham would have understood that one day you and I would be the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. That the God would make him into a great nation, that all peoples on earth would be blessed. I think in Abraham's mind, or Abram's mind, was just simply this, that God was going to do something great in my lifetime. Something great in my lifetime, and it was going to involve me, and it was going to involve my family, and it probably would have involved, just in his mind, just the little circle of people and maybe his immediate, kids and grandkids, etc. I don't think there's any world where he would have imagined that the ultimate fulfillment to the promise that God made to Abraham is fulfilled when you and I know and follow and trust Jesus for our salvation. You know, there's that song that you sing when you're a little kid, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had fathers. You know the song? Shake your head. Yes, we know the song. And I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. On Wednesday nights, we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul's ministry of reconciliation and being an ambassador was literally him fulfilling the covenant or the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis. And he understands that we, as we are reconciled to God and we are ministers of reconciliation, that it wasn't just for an ethnic group of people or the people of Israel. It was so that all nations would be blessed. It was so that everyone could have the opportunity to have their life changed by this amazing gospel who rescues us from sin and changes us because we come to a perfect Savior who loved us and who died for us. The promise made to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12 was probably in Abraham's mind, he's thinking very, very small. But God's saying, listen, Abraham, your faithfulness now, moving to me now, is going to result in something that's going to echo even beyond your own life in ways that you can't imagine. You know, oftentimes people ask questions like, why the church? Why do we serve? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do I, the kids on Wednesday nights, the children, they kind of drive me crazy. The middle school kids drive us even more crazy. The high school kids at times even drive us more crazy. We have knuckleheads in our Bible studies. We have knuckleheads in our Sunday school classes. We have all of the hurts and all of the things that we do. Why do we lead worship? Why do we do all of these things? And I think the truth that we see is because the promise made to Abraham was to echo beyond his life. And so as we're faithful and we're the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, we're involved in the ministry of reconciliation, and what we do echoes even beyond our own life. The things we do in the church today is not just for us, it's for those who come after us. So Abraham has a choice. I mean, scripture seems to make the case that he might have been able to say no. I don't know. But what does it say in verse 4? So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Some really powerful words. Abraham went just as God had told him. You know, it's Father's Day. It's interesting that it's Abraham's mentioned. Yes, his wife, Abraham's mentioned, his wife's mentioned as well. God speaks to Abram, and Abram moves in faithfulness to God, even though he doesn't have all the details. As kind of the leader of his household, if you will, he goes and does what God tells him to do. Man, I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to challenge you. Are you leading your family in such a way? Are you personally doing what God wants you to do? Are you personally moving closer to him? You know, I think a very clear idea of this is, men, that God's will for you and your life and your family as dad, as husband, as father, as grandpa, as papa, is for you to say, God, I will lead, wherever you lead me, whatever you want me to do, I will say yes. So Abram goes, the people come with him, and it mentions that he was 75 years old. Now, people lived longer back then, but Abram is also childless at this point. And he's like, how are you going to make me into this great nation? How is this going to work? I don't have a child. But he's still going, even in spite of all these questions. And look at verse 7. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Again, the promise for Abraham was in the here and the now, but also it was going to echo beyond his own life. And so I think we see this picture of obedience. We see this picture of moving in faithfulness. We see this picture of moving in faithfulness even when we don't understand all of the specific details. And then we see God telling Abraham that I'm going to do something spectacularly great that's going to echo beyond your own life, but now I'm asking you here and now to be faithful in the moment, to say, yes, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. Unbelievable challenge. God is calling us right now to be faithful in the small things. And I think increasingly in a world that lives for like viral moments and like wants to, you know, have everyone see what we do, that's like kind of what social media is. We want to have all the cool follows and we want to have all the views and all the clicks and everything. And that's how people kind of gauge like their level of success. I think it's almost absolutely imperative that Christians are faithful even in the small things now, even in the things that don't show up, even in the things that are seemingly unseen, because those are the things that show the character of who we are. And it's not for the world to see, it's so that what we do echoes not only now, but in our even after we're gone. And so I think the truth that God is calling us today is that if we were to be like Abram in this passage, that God is calling us to move faithfully towards him, even when we don't have all the details, even when we don't have it all figured out, and understand that it's not just about like this cool, let everyone see, it's this, God, whatever you're calling me to do here and now. So I didn't really know the best way to describe this, but this is something that is incredible and that I would never, ever have the ability to do. There's someone in this church, and if you can do this better, that's great, but I don't know of anyone better, that can make these little things that are crocheted. This is a giraffe, or better known as baby giraffe, and this is a little duck, baby duck. Pretty amazing, right? Well, so I kind of, like, it's crocheting, the little knitting hooks and things. I'm going to explain this and do a terrible job, by the way. You got to kind of move the yarn in a certain way and move it, and then you kind of loop it around and you tie a little knot and you kind of make sure it doesn't all unravel, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then kind of, if you're lucky, it doesn't unravel, and you just kind of have to have patience, and you're in these little itty-bitty moments, and you're like, I did all this stuff, and I have something this big, and I'm like, are you ever going to accomplish something great? They're just doing, again, I'm probably butchering this to the, please forgive me. You get all the yarn, and you twist it all together, and you do, if you can crochet, I probably should have had you come explain this, but anyway, I'm going to try my best, move my hands. There's different size hooks and different size things, and it all kind of comes together, and there's all sorts of yarn. And I can't imagine when someone starts out doing this that they are really good at it. In fact, I would guess that there's far more mistakes than there are successes. I would guess that there's moments whenever you're doing stuff and you're twisting and you're spinning and you're knotting. Again, I'm doing terrible. That it just, oftentimes you become frustrated and you're ready to give up and you're not sure if you can ever do something great. Is that's probably a pretty safe assumption. And even like you get it right and you do the thing and you wrap it around and you tie it all together and you get like four of them in a row and you think you accomplish them, and then it's like this big and you're like, oh, maybe not even that big. And you're like, am I ever going to accomplish something great? But bit by bit, piece by piece, mistake by mistake, learning from those things, you start to kind of catch a rhythm. And you start to be able to kind of see patterns. And then you start to kind of just like almost be able, you can just do it. You can just, I don't know, like I'm like, I don't know, like I'm sword fighting, but not really. Like you just like, it starts to become just kind of a rhythm and it becomes natural. And I'm sure initially it probably doesn't look great. And I'm sure initially you're like, I don't really know. Like, is this going to become anything good? And then you get a little bit better and you get a little bit better and you work at it and you work at it and you work at it. And then the first thing you make, you're so proud of. And it's like, hey, it's a red ball. And you're like, that's so cool. I mean, don't get me wrong. I couldn't even come close to making like a little red ball. I can't even make the first loop and tie it together. But you're faithful in the small things. You're working in the small things. Moving forward, sometimes very tediously, and you're like, is it really worth it? Am I ever going to make something that's beautiful? And then finally, you get pretty good. I mean, that's a pretty amazing giraffe, right? This duck, it's seen some love. I mean, it's, you know, we've loved it. Well, not me, but Easton has loved it well. But then, this is something that's just spectacular. This is a blanket that was made for my daughter. And you probably can't, if you want to look at it later, after the flood, God, there was the rainbow and God promised. Every little square section here is a little inset of all the animals on the ark. And right here, if I can hold it up, this is the actual ark. And we've got giraffes and we've got it's incredible. This was made for my daughter when she was born. And this little blanket is spectacular. And why do I use the crochet image? Abram was called by God to go. And it says that he took all these people with him, all the stuff with him. I cannot imagine how difficult this would have been. We're going to leave for a few days, and I feel like I don't know if we're going to pack our entire house, it feels like. So it says, he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Like, we're just lucky if we can all get in the car. You know what I mean? Like, when it's time to go, even to church. Not so much like go on this gigantic, massive excursion. But God was calling Abraham to be faithful in the small moments. God was calling Abraham to be faithful now, even though it might have been exceedingly difficult, even though it might have been something that wouldn't have made sense at all, even though they didn't understand all of the details and where they were going. And God says, your obedience now, Your faithfulness now will echo and something beautiful will emerge. The church, you and I, and those who know and follow Jesus is incredibly beautiful. Abraham would have had no idea. He just knew God was calling him to be faithful now. The beautiful picture of you and I coming to know Jesus personally as our Savior. I don't think there's any world that Abraham would have ever guessed that. He was just called to be faithful now. The church that is beautiful, that's here assembled today, and the church that is beautiful and assembled all over the world. I don't think there's any way that Abraham would have ever understood that his obedience in that moment, that God was going to do something so great that it was going to echo beyond his life and going to create this beautiful, unbelievable groups that are gathered all over the world. God was calling him to be faithful in the here and in the now. God is calling you and me to faithfulness today. God is calling you and me to obedience today, to move closer to him. We don't have all the details always worked out. We don't always know exactly how it's all going to take place. I'm confident in this, that the faithfulness today creates beauty tomorrow. The faithfulness today echoes into eternity. May we be people who say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do today, I will say yes. And for those of us that have served and have labored and have, you know, prayed and have planned, understand that none of that is in vain. And that what you're building is beautiful. What you're building is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham so long ago. And it's something that's going to echo into eternity. There's an old hymn, and it says, where he leads me. And it says these words, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. And it says, I'll go with him through the garden. There's the verse that says, I'll go with him through the judgment. It says, he will give me grace and glory. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And then it closes with them. I'll go with him all the way. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, I pray, if anything, as we looked at the life of Abram, and the call that you placed on his life, God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to move closer to you in obedience. God, that it wouldn't just be about us getting the glory, because that's not the case. That's never what it's about. It would be just about that you've called us to faithfulness today. God, may we be people who go. God, may we be people who trust. God, I pray that you would continue to do beautiful things in our midst. Things that are beautiful now and will even echo into eternity. God, I pray now that we would trust you. And God, wherever you lead us, that we will follow. We'll go with you all the way. Would you stand as we have a time of invitation?